Turn with me to the book of Genesis, and I'm going to refer to basically three places in the scripture tonight, but we're going to start in the book of Genesis chapter 5, the book of Genesis chapter 5, and verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness and after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. He had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. And it goes on, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh, all his days were 905 years, and he died. And I'm going to use for a subject taken from this fifth chapter of Genesis, the title, Deliverance from an Obituary Column. Father, I come to you tonight, weak in my own flesh, and I ask you, Lord God, to be with us as we present this message. It'll be a very short message, Lord, and so I'm asking you to anoint the hearts of each listener to hear and to receive of an engrafted word that would be able to save their soul. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. A pastor friend told me that a woman in his congregation had been trying to get a neighbor to come to church. On the Sunday that the neighbor finally agreed and finally did attend, the pastor happened to be preaching from the fifth chapter of Genesis. In pursuing this chapter, the woman was mortified that her friend would have to sit through an exposition of what is essentially an obituary column. But her guest was already there, and it was too late to turn him away. But she had no cause for worry. Her neighbor was saved hearing that sermon. He realized that if all these people had died, then he was going to die too. And he needed to prepare for death by getting right with God. From beginning to end, in every chapter and every verse, God's word is living and powerful. You see, ladies and gentlemen, different folks are one with different methods. And God has a plan for each person living on planet Earth right now to be saved. Now, we know that everybody won't get saved, but we also know that salvation is available to everyone. And so there are a variety of ways some people got saved by listening to this fifth chapter of Genesis preached. I would have never guessed that. If I was going to give an expository sermon on Genesis chapter 5, and there are some points to be made, and there are some nuggets to be mined, of course, from that chapter, I never would think, though, in my heart of hearts, that somebody's going to get saved as a result of it. But we just heard how God does so much above and beyond what we can think. You see, that's our problem so much in the church today, is that we're self-focused and we're into our own thoughts so many times. But God is so much bigger than all of that. And God can use a sermon on Genesis chapter 5. Or God can use a one-on-one, knocking on the door presentation of the gospel. There's two different methods of presentation, and there's actually really more than that. But tonight I want to bring up to you, there is a monologue presentation of the gospel. That is what I'm doing right now. It is a monologue. We call it preaching and teaching. Jesus did a lot of preaching and teaching and healing in his ministry. There's a monologue presentation of the gospel, and then there is a dialogue presentation of the gospel. And basically what that is what we would refer to today as personal witnessing. Us personally sharing our faith one-on-one with another person Please, when you go out to share your faith with another person, don't preach at them. You wouldn't talk like I'm talking to you right now, preaching the gospel. You're presenting the gospel in a different manner at that moment. It is a dialogue. It's very important that we listen as much as we speak when we're trying to lead somebody to Christ. We listen to them. And so often through the things that they say to us in response to what we're trying to share with them, the things that they say to us in response, the Holy Spirit uses that through discernment for us to locate them and also for us to know how we should respond to what they have just said. That's why it's important that every believer know the Word of God. It's important that every believer be involved in some way with apologetics. Now, that's a big, fancy word, but that just simply means, how do we answer someone who refutes our faith? Or if somebody objects and raises an objection, how should we answer that person that would be effective in reaching them? This is another point that needs to be made, is that when we refute or when we are engaged in apologetics, that doesn't mean apologizing for what we believe, by the way. It means defending it. Apologia means defending it. But we don't do that to win an argument. We don't engage people, you see, because we know the message. But they're not saved yet. And we're trying to share the gospel with them. We're not trying to win an argument. So in the things that we say in answer to them, we want the Holy Spirit to illuminate it to us how to say it in such a way that would produce in their life. And here's the thing you never ever want to factor out. Whether you are engaged in a monologue presentation of the gospel, what I'm doing right now, preaching the Word of God, very important. That's how I was saved, actually. Nobody ever came to me and asked to share the love of Christ with me. No one came to me and told me that I was a sinner that needed a Savior. Nobody came to me and shared a tract with me. I was saved. Now, there were things that led up to my salvation. I remember I played guitar with a Catholic nun, of all people, and she was very instrumental in whetting my spiritual appetite, so to speak, to get to know God. But she never shared God's salvation plan with me. I was saved by listening to a monologue presentation of the gospel. And there have been thousands and thousands and probably millions who have been saved by listening to a monologue presentation of the gospel. And there have been millions who have been saved because someone engaged them in a dialogue presenting the gospel to them. So here's the deal, Christian. We need both. We need to preach the gospel, and we need to be sharing our faith on an individual basis with everyone that the Lord opens up the opportunity. I was listening to Pastor Greg Laurie today, him and my friend, Jason, who works for him, and actually him and I became friends on Twitter, and they were discussing how that Pastor Greg doesn't believe that it's always God's will for us to share with somebody at a given moment. You see, the person needs to be right. The soil of their heart needs to be right. And he says, so you have to pray for wisdom and pray for discernment to know who to speak to and who not to speak to at a particular time. That's great wisdom coming from Pastor Greg, who has won a lot of people to Jesus, incidentally. This ministry, we win people to Jesus. I can show you a stack of testimonies. And here's the thing you don't ever want to leave out of it. You've got to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Whether you're engaged in monologue presentation or dialogue presentation, you better have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I remember one time I went to preach in another state, and the guy had two churches. I was to speak at one on a Sunday morning and then travel most of the day to his other location and speak Sunday night there. And I had driven all day Saturday to get there And the guy wanted to stay up and talk most of the night, so I did. And I was absolutely wiped out, exhausted on Sunday. Just wiped out. And Sunday morning went fairly well. The Lord gave me a word. We did not really have a move, but we imparted the word that God gave us to impart. And so then we travel throughout the day, this pastor and his wife and Angie and myself, and we get to the location of the second church, and I'm so tired that I can barely pronounce my name. I am so wore out. My body is screaming at me to quit, to stop, to give me some rest. But God had given me a word. And I struggled through that service, that second service, Sunday evening. I thought it was one of the poorest services I'd ever conducted. I really felt like I was having trouble. I was tripping over myself. I was tripping over my words. And I thought, this is absolutely, you know, I've just dropped the ball. I'm so tired. Until I looked up and I saw three young ladies with tears streaming down their faces. They were not responding to the message because of Len Paxton. They were responding to the message because I gave the word that God told me to give, and the Holy Spirit shot out into their hearts with the anointing of God and spoke to them when the vessel was at its weakest. And that's often what we experience when we go to share our faith with people, when we begin to talk to people about the things of God, and we feel like, man, we really aren't ready. We really messed it up. I would encourage you to go ahead and share what God places in your heart to share. Make sure it's God, know the word, and go for it, because the Holy Spirit will anoint what He gives you to speak. If the Holy Spirit gives it to you to speak it, He will anoint it, and you will reap a harvest in Jesus' name. And so, the point of this part of the message is just simply this. God uses different methods of evangelism to win different people. There are a lot of people who would never come to church in their unsaved condition. They're not going to church. But they would go to hear a disciple concert, or they would go to see the Newsboys, or they would go to hear maybe not even well-known musicians, just somebody with guitars playing and presenting the gospel. There are other people who, when they hear the preached word coming from a sermon, this Pastor Greg said today, always invite unsaved people to come to church. Because if the gospel is being presented, the Holy Spirit will anoint it, and it will speak to people whether they walk the aisle that Sunday or not. And that's the same, that's a monologue presentation, and that's the same in a dialogue presentation. When you actually share the gospel, somebody said, what is the gospel? It's very simple. For God so loved the world. Why did God love the world? God loved the world because the world had fallen away from Him in sin. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus came. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came and died for us out of the love of God, that we might have a relationship with Him again. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every one of us, you and me. We have sinned and fallen short of His glory, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so in a nutshell, in a simplistic form, it takes about 2 minutes to share the gospel. It may take a little longer to answer other questions that the person may have, but it doesn't take that long to just really share the nuts and the bolts of it. And whenever you share the gospel, the Holy Spirit will anoint what you're saying. And even if that person tells you at that moment, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't want any of that stuff. Even if they say that, don't take that as a finality. Because it's never over till it's over. And it's never over as far as God is concerned until a person breathes their final breath. and the longest day that you are alive on the face of this earth, God will be reaching out to you, wooing you to himself. And so, there is a difference between a monologue and a dialogue presentation. Please, when you talk to people, talk with them. Listen to them and talk with them, and don't preach at them. Now, there's a place for preaching, right? So if you invite an unsaved person to church, then they should hear the gospel preached. And God works through that equally as much as he works through dialogue. You see, God works in both ways. Let's turn to our second passage of Scripture as we move right along through this message tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 5 for tonight. I have a whole message on the first four verses, but if I were to try to give that tonight, there goes our time frame. But if the Holy Spirit wants to move, we're not going to leave anyway. We're going to stay here as long as we need to. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so we see here from this passage of Scripture that not only does God reach different people in different ways, some he reaches through sermons, some he reaches through concerts, some he reaches through personal evangelism, but not only that, everybody is not called to do the same job in the church and in the body of Christ. There are different callings for different people. Now listen, everybody is called to be able to share their faith in a dialogue presentation of the gospel. Everybody's called to do that. You are called to do that. I am called to do that. And everybody, every Christian should win someone to the Lord during the course of their life in that fashion. Now, Angie and I have both won people to the Lord in the dialogue fashion. My primary anointing, however, is in preaching the gospel, and people respond, and I don't know how. Well, I do know how. It's the Holy Ghost, because it's sure not me. Preaching the gospel, declaring the truth of the cross of Christ, and people respond, and many get saved. So everybody has a different place where they're anointed more heavily than in other areas. And that's normal, and that's the way it ought to be, according to the Scripture. And God doesn't think that one job is higher than another. In other words, if you're the guy who's really anointed to go out there and hit the streets and do the soul winning, and let's just say you win 25 people to Christ every time you go out on a Friday night or whatever you do, that doesn't mean that you're more than this guy over here who's not too swift in the streets necessarily, but he's a great discipler. And he can really teach new believers how to develop a prayer life and develop a Bible reading life and develop the giftings that God has placed in their hearts. See, both are equal as far as God is concerned. God said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So as we preach the gospel, and let me say this, just because you might think you're not real good at sharing your faith in a dialogue fashion, you should ask God to help you and do it anyway. You should, like Joyce Meyer says, do it afraid. Just take that step of faith, and you'll find out that you're better at it than you thought you were. Amen? You'll find out that God is real, because God will anoint what you say if he gives it to you. And you'll see miracles of conversion that will buttress your faith to the nth degree. Glory to God. And you will have so many testimonies that you can share about people coming to Christ. But that's not the most important reason. The most important reason is because there, I'll tell you something, heaven's real and hell is real. And if we really believe that, an old preacher, an old time preacher said one time, if you really believed what you said you believed about hell, you would crawl across broken glass to lead one poor soul to the Savior. And I agree with that. Hell is real. So he said, I don't believe in hell. Like John Hickey says, that's too bad. It's still real and you're still going. Heaven is real. God is real. Jesus is real. And we've already given you the gospel. Let me tell you again. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you and that's me. And every sinner needs a Savior. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So God is saying, hey, look, man is estranged from me, but here, if you want it, you can come back into fellowship with me. Despite your faults, despite your failures, despite your mistakes, despite your sin, you can come back into fellowship with me. How can we do that, God? You do that through the blood that was shed by my Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. Because I so love this world that I gave Jesus, that everyone who believes would have eternal life. That's the gospel. You know, a lot of what we preach is the word, but it's not necessarily the gospel. And some of what is preached, you know, comes after a person gives their heart to Christ. They should still hear the gospel all the time. But also then, we deal with other aspects of the gospel, like sanctification and personal Christian behavior and how to act in public and everything else you got to teach people nowadays. But the gospel itself simply means good news. It is good news that every lost sinner can miss hell and make heaven their eternal home for life. And that's the primary message that we are to share when we are out and about mingling with unbelievers. We could even say non-believers, because a lot of people I have found over the last few weeks, they really do believe. And they just need somebody to draw that out of them. And they need to know what to do next. And that's where discipleship comes in. But the point I want to make from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is that every single thing about Christian ministry is valuable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is not one thing that outweighs another. So we need the soul winner, and we need the discipler. And we need the teacher, and we need the evangelist. And we need the pastor, and we need the apostles and prophets. And we also need those who have gifts of administration. And we need those, hallelujah, who have the gift of hospitality, praise God. And we need those who have gifts of organization, and who can sit down and put this thing together. But every one of them is part of God's process that at some stage of a person's growth and development, you will be ministering to. Lately, God has had us here in Acts 26:18 Ministries heavily involved in discipling believers, encouraging them, teaching them how to develop a good prayer life, how to develop a Bible study life, how to go on and serve others in Jesus' name, and all of the ramifications of discipleship. That's the direction that the Lord has taken my anointing. And because of that, in some of our services this past year, that's what's been dealt with a lot. We always give someone an opportunity to receive Christ. We always present the gospel in a nutshell at the end of a message. Just like I presented it to you. Here it is one more time. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you and that's me. You see, it does no good to tell half the story. A lot of people try to do that. They tell half the story. Half the story is God loves you. That's half the story. But why does God love you? That's why when we got to that scripture in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Why did God love the world? And believe it or not, people ask that question, why would God love me? Why does God love me? Here's the reason why. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you've been estranged from Him because of your sins. That's what the Bible says. And the wages of those sins are death. But thanks be to God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And He died for you that you might make heaven your eternal home and walk in fellowship with Him while you live upon the earth. Now there, we've just shared the gospel in a nutshell. And you don't have to feel that you need to explain everything at that moment. That's what the discipleship process is all about. You don't have to feel that you need to explain it all right then, or that you need to bring them into an understanding of every aspect of Christian theology. You just simply need to share the gospel. But don't share half the story. Because if a person doesn't repent from their sin, but they receive a Jesus that in their mind doesn't expect that from them, are they really saved? I think the Bible's pretty clear that they are not. And so don't share half a story, but there's only, in this whole story, there's only one little bit of bad news. And that is the fact that I'm a sinner. Now, hey, that's bad news, okay? And people will say things like, well, I'm a good person. And so then you can refer to the Ten Commandments and you can ask them that, have you ever lied in your life? Oh, yeah, I told some lies, little white ones. Oh, okay. Have you ever looked at a woman to lust after her in your heart, or to a girl? Have you ever looked at a man to lust? Well, yeah, I mean, I've done that a few times. I mean, so now, have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you? Well, yes, I have before. I don't do it often, but I have before. So what you're telling me basically is that you are a liar, an adulterer, and a thief. And at that point, you usually get the point home to them. It usually dawns on them that they are not perfect. But God is holy, and God is perfect, and His standard is perfection. So why would God love me? He loves me because He wants fellowship with me. And as I put my faith in what Jesus did at the cross, He receives the punishment that was laid on Christ as my punishment. And I put my faith in Jesus, and God looks at me, I am justified just as if I never sinned. Praise God. Now, isn't that good news? So the good news far outweighs the bad news. But you have to tell the whole story, my friend. Oh, yes, you do. And now for the final part of this message tonight. I'm doing my best to stay on track. I'm going to be a little bit longer than I had thought. Belief, now this is what Pastor Greg Laurie says, belief and repentance are two sides of the same coin. The recognition of personal sin must always be the first step in repentance. But to stop there can be useless at best and dangerous at worst. The problem of recognizing personal sin without taking action against that sin can be self-deceiving, because it causes one to think that mere acknowledgement is all that's necessary. But that's not. We see in the Word of God in 1 Samuel 15:24 that it was an insincere King Saul who confessed his sin, but that didn't stop him from his collision course with judgment. The rich young ruler who asked Jesus, how do I have eternal life, went away sorrowful but not repentant. Luke 18:23. Even Judas Iscariot later was sorrowful over his betrayal of Jesus. Look at Matthew 27 and 4. All of these men recognized their sin, but none of them repented. Paul put it succinctly when he defined salvation in Acts 26, 18. This is why I chose this verse for the name of our ministry. He said to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So, Pastor Greg continues, we must turn from sin and turn to Christ by faith. And then Pastor Greg Laurie gives a little four-point way that you can conclude your sermon or that you can include in your dialogue. So we're back, monologue and dialogue. Both are vitally important. Both are equally valuable. To sum up the message or the conversation in 4 points. Number one, realize that you are a sinner. Number two, recognize that Christ died for you. Number three, repent of your sins. And number four, receive Christ as Savior and as Lord. And to close this message, I want us to go to 1 John. And I want to look here. I'm going to get a drink of water real quick. I want to look at four earmarks of a true conversion as we close this message tonight. Four earmarks of a true conversion. And this is so powerful, and it's so simple, but yet it packs a wallop in the Holy Ghost. Amen. First of all, if we will read 1 John 4:15, whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So the first earmark of a genuine conversion will be a confession of Jesus as Lord. A confession of Jesus as Lord. Secondly, let's read from 1 John 3:9. I'm reading here from the NIV tonight. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him, and he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, this could have been translated from the original language. No one who is born of God will continually practice sin. God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on habitually sinning because he has been born of God. And so we find the second earmark of a true conversion is an unhappiness or a misery even over personal sin. And how does that come to us? That comes to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who makes us uncomfortable when we get off course. The Holy Spirit is the one. And he doesn't do it in a way of condemnation. Jesus said, if you believe, you are not condemned. He said, but the world is condemned already because they have not believed. But he does it in the manner of conviction, and he does it for the reasons of sanctification. So that as the Holy Spirit is causing you to have a misery in your soul for a moment until you recognize that you are going in the wrong direction and you repent and you start to go in the right direction, the Holy Spirit is also training you how to walk with God, how to live for God on a daily basis by faith in Christ Jesus and what he did at the cross. So the first two earmarks of a genuine conversion is confession of Jesus as Lord and unhappiness or misery over personal sin. Here's another one, and this is a big one, in 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Let's also read 1 John 2:19. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. So the third earmark, according to the Bible, of a genuine conversion is fellowship with other believers. All right? So we have confession of Jesus as Lord, unhappiness and misery over personal sin, fellowship with other believers, and the fourth one is obedience to Christ's commands. The Holy Spirit will produce in us an obedience. Somebody said, I thought it was just enough for me to believe. Well, as we read from Pastor Greg Laurie just a moment ago, if you stop at believing, that can actually be dangerous because it's deceptive. And, you know, and we showed you the people in the Word of God who confessed that what they had done was wrong, but they never repented. They never changed directions. That word repentance means to turn. And so now you've received Christ, and the Holy Spirit is working in your life, and He's changing you and conforming you into the image of Jesus. And what is the natural result of someone who is a born-again spiritual person? The natural result would be to obey. So obedience comes naturally to the believer, but it comes unnaturally to the believer's flesh. And there's a difference between that. So the believer, you and me, constantly in our life, we are in a warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we trust in the power of the blood of Christ to put us through life victoriously. And so we don't want to sin. We don't try to sin. We hate sin. Sometimes we do sin. And that doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. So when we sin and the Holy Spirit makes us uncomfortable, then what do? You see, this is discipleship. What do? When we sin and the Holy Spirit makes us uncomfortable, do we quit? Do we give up? Do we go back to the world? Do we look at ourselves and say, what a failure I am? No. We get up. We say, I'm sorry, Father. I'm sorry that I sinned against you. I want to do right. I'm going to go the right way now as you will empower me and help me to do that. And please wash me in the blood of Jesus. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No, so we have four earmarks. First of all, we had four ways from Pastor Greg Laurie that we can sum up a message or a conversation. These are four aims that we have, whether we are presenting the gospel in a monologue or in a dialogue. Here they are. Realize you are a sinner. Recognize that Christ died for you. Repent of your sins and receive Christ as Lord. And then we have four earmarks of a true conversion. Confession of Jesus as Lord. Unhappiness or misery over personal sin. Fellowship with other believers. And obedience to Christ's commands. We are living in a time, and we have realized that one of His commands that we've already learned is for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So my question for you is this tonight. When is the last time that you told someone about Jesus Christ? Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? There are people right now who are waiting for you, Christian, to show them the way. As we make our way up to the summit of God's holy mountain, let's not forget about those along the way. Those people who are waiting for someone to reach out to them and to help them with the only message that can change their eternal destiny, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you do that, Christian? Will you be available for God to use you? Because God is calling out for laborers into His harvest in the time in which you and I are living. And He has gifted each and every one of you with a part to play in this kingdom advancement and in soul-winning efforts. And there is no part that is bigger and better than another part. There are some that are more visible. It's just like parts of your human body. Just because something's more visible than another thing doesn't make it more valuable. If we lose one part of our physical body, we keenly feel its loss. And that's the way it should be and is supposed to be in the church as well. So I want to encourage you today. Whatever God has called you and anointed you to do, I want you to pursue it with everything within your heart. Whether you're presenting the gospel in a monologue or a dialogue, I want you to understand that you need to love people. You need to be able to listen to people. You need to be able to answer people. And then you have to lead them in the right way, because you have the only message, the only message, the only message. Church, this is the only message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the only message that can change their eternal destinies forever. And you can do it because God has put His Spirit within you. And so we right now come against fear. We come against the feelings of inadequacy. We come against any lie of the enemy that he can get us to believe to stop us from bringing people into God's kingdom. And we lift up and exalt the name of Jesus. And we praise His name. And we share our faith every time that God gives us a green light. Thank you for listening to me tonight. We're going to go back into some more.